be upset with Pastor Andy that he takes little jabs at America, because he also just said the word soccer like 14 times. So we've reached him as well. We're all, this discipleship happening. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. We are so thankful for you. So thankful for your love and your commitment and your investment. I have always said that the greatest advantage I've ever gotten in this life is having Stan and Ellen Mishler for my parents. And I know that that's not true of everyone. I know that many, many people, probably the majority, didn't have a role model to look to, or they didn't feel the love of a father in that way, or they haven't felt the blessing of a father. And I, more than anything, wish everyone could have had a dad like my dad. So in praying for what to get you for Father's Day, fathers, I got you my dad. Welcome, Stan Mishler. You can't have him, but I'm going to ask my dad to, hi dad, I'm going to ask my dad to pray over the dads today, but I have a couple of questions for him first, because I've got him trapped on this stage, and so, well, why not? Hey, my first question, Dad, is what would 87-year-old you tell 21-year-old you about parenting? They're
good.
All trick questions. I'm the mom, the daughter. I'm the mom.
Isn't that a million-dollar question? How many people have ever asked that? I think the most important thing, the most important single thing that we do as older parents and try and the younger ones are doing things we don't understand, what we have to make sure that we don't do, and that is grow old faster than our kids. Is that a little bit of a tongue twister? I don't know. But what that really means is that there's times in our life, and when we are parents that are older and trying to understand the younger ones, if I have a six-year-old, there's some days I need to become six. Don't stay there all day. But there are some days, if I have a 20-year-old, there's some days I need to become 20 to understand and to pull them along with me. I don't pull them clear up to 87. Please don't do that. But I just think that if we can learn that point of identification and let them feel like that we're not running off and leaving them and growing older faster than they are. I hope, take that with you. I hope that makes sense to you.
That's so good. And one thing I think my sisters and I would say is that we had a fun dad. And that's why I realized, as you were saying that this morning, because he was willing to be with us in the stage of life that we were in, and I just appreciate that so much. Second question, what would you say the role of prayer plays in parenting?
It's huge. Pardon my language, but it's huger than you think. We have to understand, I think we have to understand is that we're in a war. We're in a war for our families. We're in a, there's a war going on in the heavenlies for the children. And we have to understand principles of warfare. There's a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. That's very good. There's a prayer that says, good food, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. There's a prayer that says all those different on those levels. But then there's a prayer that brings us into this thing of the spiritual war that is going on for our families and for our children. And there comes a time when we find it necessary for us to stand toe-to-toe with the devil himself and declare to him, Satan, you can't have my kids. I can't tell you how many times that Ellen and I had done that. And you know what? He never got any of them. So, it's real war. But we have to understand that it is real war. It's not just personality conflicts. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we can't understand where they're at, but this is really, really important. We stand and face the enemy head on and say, they don't belong to you. They belong to the Most High God.
Yeah. So good. That's so good, Dad. Third question, who is your favorite daughter and why is it me? You can elaborate.
I am really caught. The first service, Cher wasn't here, but she's here as a witness now. But I got to tell you, today, Bo is our favorite. Because neither Cher nor Lila invited me to their church today.
It was easier than you thought. Listen, my dad is anointed in such a specific way as a parent. I've watched it. I am the fruit of it. And I want him to pray over the dads this morning. If you're a dad here in the room and you'd like to receive the blessing, would you stand? And if you've got family with you or people around you, can we just gather around these dads? They have a big job. And many are facing things that none of us in this room know. And so I just want this to be our gift to you today, that we come around you and we bless you and pray for you. And I'm not a dad. I don't have the authority for that. This is my dad, and he's going to bless you.
Lord Jesus, we bless these that are standing. We bless those that are sitting. But we pay attention to those that are standing today. And Lord, I just pray. And before I pray, would you look around you, if you're able, would you let everyone be touch somebody? Would you stand with someone? And I just feel like they need to feel your support very quickly. Mm-hmm. So Father, in Jesus' name, I lift these men on this Father's Day. I lift them up to you. I'm asking, Lord, that your Spirit would just come and penetrate every part of their being, the core of who they are. And Lord Jesus, I pray that if there's any fathers here that have never opened up to your love, I ask, Lord, that you would reveal your love to them in a beautiful, beautiful way. And let them know how much you want to bless them. And Lord, if there's any brokenhearted here that have not experienced an earthly father's love in their lives, I ask, Lord, that you somehow would come and touch that broken heart. Fill in the gaps that have been created. Fill the holes that have been created by the lack of parenting in their lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that there would be a revelation to each of us and whatever according to our needs are, that we would receive your blessing, your love, and most of all, your heart. Yes. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
My dad has always been a hard act to follow. We are in the parables, and I have loved the truth that is being revealed gently and also kind of like in your face. The parables just do a lot. And today we're looking at one that's kind of messy and interesting. And I think it's really important for us. So it's in Matthew 13. I told you last week that I had studied Matthew 13 for the whole of my sabbatical in 2017. And Matthew 13 has become alive with kingdom principle. And so we're going through 13 over the next few weeks and starting with last week. And today, we're in this parable where Jesus, it says, Jesus puts before them another parable. And this verbiage is really important. It's on purpose where it says, Jesus sets before them a parable. This really means it's like he puts it on a platter or in a display case. And he puts it out in front of them and he offers it to them and he says, look at this. This is really important. Doesn't say this about every parable, but it does about this one. Jesus sets this parable in front of them, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and slipped away. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. So the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? Which is a really smart question. No, he said. If you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat into my barn. So last week, we talked about sowing and reaping, and we said if you sow bad things, you reap bad things, and if you sow good things, you reap good things. And here we see that really reinforced. This farmer sowed good seed in his field. He did it right. He sows good seed in a good field, in good soil. He doesn't make a mistake, and it's important we understand that. Nobody's gotten the best of him. He's sown good seed in good field, and it's going to grow wheat, but if this parable is a movie, this is the point where the background music turns kind of spooky and scary and the lighting goes dark because there's a villain in the shadows. And this parable, Jesus makes it clear, this is the enemy of the farmer. It's not the enemy of the wheat. It's not the enemy of the workers. This is the enemy of the farmer. His arch enemy has come against him and planted weeds while everyone's asleep. This happens during the nighttime while it's dark, and there are really very few scholars who believe that this has anything to do with people being asleep. Nowhere in the text is there an inherent idea that Jesus is rebuking people for resting. This is just a way to tell them what time it was and why it happened, because it was dark and somebody snuck in. So he tells them, leave the weeds. And the servants are shocked. The reputation of the farmer is certain. He plants good stuff, and bad stuff has grown. We want to get the bad stuff out of there so the farmer doesn't look so dumb. Get the weeds out. And they are his servants. They want to be helpful. And weeds make your garden look ugly. And so they offer, hey, we'll just get those out for you. And surprisingly, the farmer says no. And this is where the parable gets really challenging. He says, no, if you pull the weeds now, you might uproot the wheat with them. And let's heavily emphasize here the word you. He's talking to the workers. And he's saying, if you pull up the weeds, you might also get the wheat. And what he is saying is you aren't qualified. You can't tell the difference. Many scholars believe the weed that would have been in view of the disciples in this moment was a grass called darnel, and it looks exactly like wheat as it's growing, and the gardener really cannot tell what it is until it grows up to maturity. And in this moment, the gardener does not trust the workers to know which is which. He just simply doesn't. This is a big truth buried in a tiny sentence. God is a good gardener, and we are the work of his hands. The gardener knows the garden and cares for it skillfully and compassionately. So the truth is this: we are not the gardener. That's the whole truth. This concludes my talk. You're not the gardener. I'm not the gardener. There's only one gardener, and it is him. This parable is a cautionary tale. Don't take over the work of the gardener. So notice in this story, the gardener doesn't teach the workers how to spot the difference. Here's how to really tell which is the wheat and which is the weed. He doesn't tell them how to disentangle carefully so that you can preserve both of them. He doesn't do that. He just says, leave it alone. Don't touch it. This isn't for you to do. It's not your job to decide what all of these plants are going to become. So what is our job? To abide, to stick close, to be wheat, to stay rooted in good soil, and to trust the work of the one who cares most about harvest. But it's hard. We really, really want to be helpful. We really want to clean up the crop. We really, really want to keep the ground pristine and beautiful. We actually don't like weeds either. And so we really want to help him get rid of them. But it seems really clear here that the gardener is not that concerned about the damage the weeds are doing and very concerned about the damage the workers can do. He's a lot more worried about the damage the workers do to wheat than the damage the weeds can do to wheat. This is one parable that has an interpretation built into the text. Jesus tells the crowd a whole lineup of parables and then dismisses them and goes into a house with the disciples. And then it says his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the wheat in the field. It's funny to me that he's told them a whole lineup of things, but they say, hey, about that wheat and weeds one, we're going to need more information on that. We're going to need more clarity. He replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are collected and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom every cause of sin and all who practice lawlessness. A few things we can settle on immediately in this sort of twisty parable. One is that the field is the world. It's the whole world. And what we know from the most prolific scripture in all of history, God loved the whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he planted his Son in the soil of the world. God loves the whole world. And we get it twisted when we assume that God hates the world but loves the church. Or that God hates some but loves other people. Or that he hates everyone who isn't us. Those kinds of assumptions are exactly what make us unfit to decide who stays and who goes. This is what makes us bad sorters. The parable is not saying here that evil doesn't matter. The harvest is very real. It is saying that judgment belongs to God, and timing belongs to God, and sorting belongs to God. And while this concept might seem upside down, it actually runs startlingly consistent throughout the whole of the New Testament. We see it all over the place, this idea of weeds and wheat. Again and again, people look at someone and conclude, that's a weed. That's a weedy guy right there. And Jesus says, not so fast. Zacchaeus, standing right there in the middle of the wheat field. He's a Jew, but he is definitely a weed to them. He is a chief tax collector. He's wealthy. He's corrupt. He's a cheater. He's a lowlife. The crowd has already decided who Zacchaeus is. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to come to your house for dinner. How about set the table? Let's have dinner together. The crowd sees a sinner. Jesus sees a son. The woman caught in adultery, I think, is even more dramatic. Everyone has decided weed, definitely a weed. In fact, they decided she's so irredeemable. She so does not belong in the crop. She so does not belong in the wheat field. They're going to kill her. They're going to actually kill her. They're not just going to cancel her. They're not just going to kick her out of the temple. They're going to kill her. And Jesus says, nope, I see something in her that you can't see. I see what's going on in her life, and I am here with her and for her. The thief on the cross looks like the clearest picture of a weed imaginable. He is literally hanging on a cross, condemned to die for his actual crimes. He is a bad guy. There's nothing to defend about the thief on the cross. And yet, in the final moments of his life, Jesus says to him, welcome to the garden. I've been waiting. Look at inside of you, there was seed. All this time, the whole world has said you are a weed. All this time, you've thought you were a weed. And look at you, all this time being wheat and only discovering it in your dying moment. We don't know what's going on inside of the human heart, and that is why we cannot judge. That is why we aren't qualified. That is why we don't get to sort them out. All we can do is love and pray and believe, and God is going to do the sorting. And then there is Paul, my favorite. Not just an unsightly weed in the garden, a violent weed in the garden. He is causing havoc and chaos. And so Jesus meets him and says, listen, you're going to follow me now. He makes him go blind. You're going to follow me. And then Jesus appears to Ananias, a disciple, and he says to Ananias, hey, go disciple the murderer. How about you go and help the guy who's been after Christian blood for the last we don't know how long? And I love this scripture because Ananias says, Lord, what? It's just this thing of like, are you kidding me? I drew the short straw. I can't believe. I wonder if Ananias was thinking, I just wish Jesus would appear to me. I wish he'd appear to me in a vision. And then he comes and he's like, oh man, why am I asking? But he says, go, tell him. And he does say, tell him what he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And so this is such a beautiful moment. There is this moment where in Acts 9, where it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, brother. He went from weed to brother in a second. There is so much packed into those two words. Trust in God's assessment of who Paul really is. Mercy, forgiveness, belief in his future. Healing. Just moments earlier, Ananias was convinced Saul was the enemy, and now he is standing before him, aligning his view with the gardeners. He hasn't convinced himself to believe in Paul. He has aligned himself with God's opinion about Saul. And maybe the most striking example of all in the New Testament is Jesus. Maybe that's the one that we got most wrong. Isaiah 53, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. John 8, 48, he has a demon. Luke 11, 15, by Beelzebub, he drives out demons. Finally, at the end of every gospel, we see the Jewish people who have been waiting and longing and praying for a Messiah say, give us Barabbas. They have been watching. They have been praying, they have been hoping, and now they have looked, they have evaluated, and they were certain he is not it, and they were wrong. Though they had been in this anticipation for so long, when he showed up in the flesh, they said, nope, not it, couldn't be. So I wonder if humans can look on Jesus, humans who are looking for a Messiah, can look on Jesus, the most perfect being ever to live, and say, I don't think so. That's a weed if ever I've seen one. Surely we could get each other wrong too. Surely when I look at your imperfection, it seems clear to me that God is probably pretty done with you. But that is not what this parable teaches us. This parable tells us God loves and looks on the heart. Now, there is one distinction. The things we do inside this church to keep people safe are a different issue than what this parable is addressing. There are people we've had to ask to leave this church for the safety of other people. But we do not ask them to leave the garden of God's love. We do not decide they're washed up. We do not decide God is done with them. We believe and we trust that God is for them and gonna chase them down. He's pursuing them. But we keep order in God's house. The things that God trusts us with is to love well. And sometimes loving well means we set up boundaries. But the principle of the parable is not that weeds don't exist. It is not that we call bad behavior good or evil deeds righteous. The principle of the parable is that people matter to God, and he sees what we cannot see, and he knows what we tend to sort too soon. We decide too quickly. What I found in this is that this concept is really encouraging to people who love someone who is far from God. If you've been praying for a child for a bunch of years, and or you're believing for someone, and you're weary, but you see, okay, God is, what I see is not the final word on who they are. God is in this. God is at work. This is really encouraging for people who love someone far from God, and I found that it is also really frustrating to people who hate someone who is far from God. This principle messes us up because it would be so much easier to eliminate a whole group of people with whom we disagree as being irredeemable weeds. And God says, the farmer says, the gardener says, not your job. Your job is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, wheat and weeds, as yourself. That's all I have. I wonder if it's something you might chew on this week. I wonder if you've been praying for someone and you wonder, what is God doing? Where is he at work? I wonder if there's someone who it's really hard for you to love. That's not my case, but I'm sure somebody has somebody that's hard to love. If you don't have someone that's hard to love, you only need to watch a news show. Check out the news, but you'll find something somewhere. I really felt today about you dads who have been praying for a child, and you have felt like maybe they're too far gone. And I just feel like today is a day where I want to at least speak hope that the signature is not on the bottom of the page yet. That God is at work. That God is at work even to the end of the age. We can trust him. If anyone has ever loved anyone more than me, it's God. He just loves and loves. And so I'd like to pray for you. If you'd stand with me, let's pray. God, we trust you with our lives and with our love and with the things that we hold so close. God, we hand over to you our frustration with the people that mess up the church, with the people that seem to mess up our lives, with the people that seem not to represent you well. God, we hand over all the judgment that keeps us from loving well, and we ask, God, that you would teach us your way more perfectly. God, I pray for every child, every loved one who's held in a heart here, for those who have been wept over, cried over, prayed over. Father, we ask that you would be the God who seeks and saves. We love you. We worship you. And like my dad said this morning, we claim our children for the glory of your name. We claim our children for the glory of your fame. We claim our children for the beauty of your kingdom and for the beauty that you want to grow in and through their lives. We love you. We worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, next week we are going to have the pictures of our Agape and Bright Hope kids out in the commons, and we're going to give you a chance to prayerfully consider who you'd like to hang on your fridge and keep in your heart for a year. There's no money involved. It's just praying for them as if they were your own. And so be ready for that. Please don't miss next week. I'm so excited about that time together. And if you would like to receive the benediction, you know what to do. May we leave here trusting the heart of the gardener. And may we love our neighbors the way Jesus loves us, with patience, with hope, and with the confidence that God is still at work in places we cannot yet see. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who are our good gardeners. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. Happy Father's Day, Dad. There's a photo booth and I think some Dad's root beer candy. Go help yourself and have a good time.